But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen
a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone.
You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor,
you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior
in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given,
and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, his name Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Everlasting Father,
and his name shall be called
Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
I had to watch that twice. I'm the kind of guy that when we're watching the movie, about 6-7 minutes into it, I turn to my wife and say, "Will you help me here? Because I don't get it. I don't get it all the time." And when I watched that the first time, I thought, I feel presence here, but I just don't get it. And Joy gave me that classic line again. "Didn't you see it?" I said, "Yeah, I did." She said, "The little girl was limping, but when the Messiah came to the door and the light was turned on, she's not limping anymore. And he carried all of their pains on his back." Come on. Amen. She even touched her Band-Aid where the Band-Aid was, and it was gone. You know, I'm thoroughly convinced that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in this service today. I really am. And I'm thoroughly convinced that we live in a society that is so oppressed. I was blessed on Black Friday to just get in the car, go out to a restaurant. How many of you know sometimes a turkey just needs a rest the next day? Amen. Just go to a restaurant, pay cash, no shopping list, no debt, no pressure. But yet, when we were positioned, we looked at a lot of people who were just, you know, even their attitudes were shifting. I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. We bring on so much stuff that we don't need. The same stuff that people will swipe and swipe and swipe and spend and spend and spend. The same stuff will be in a yard sale a year from now. And they'll get pennies on the dollar for what they charge. In many cases, hadn't even got finished paying for it yet. It'll be broken. You know, we've got a gift. We've got a gift. And we have somehow overlooked the gift. And, you know, every time I approach this season of the year, I'm reminded of that. Isaiah was a tremendous prophet of God. I want to speak a series of messages to you that I've just entitled the gift series. And this morning is the gift of revelation. I think we need to back up a bit and discover that, you know, this thing just didn't happen, you know, on just by happenstance. It, you know, God had a plan. And this thing did not catch the Lord off guard. Jesus Christ. God had a plan. He has a tremendous plan. Isaiah was the prophet of God in the Old Testament that was chosen to bear this kind of news prophetically. He's chosen to speak, to bear the news to a desperate and a desolate people. You know, I'm reminded that this society today is almost, you know, it's somewhat the same. And here we say, well, Pastor, can't you be encouraged? Jesus Christ did come. Yes, I'm encouraged. Jesus Christ did come. Jesus Christ was born. Jesus Christ did live. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he rose again from the grave so that you and I could have life. I understand all that. But what I'm discouraged about is that this entity that we call the church, the ones who were supposed to be the called out ones, called out of what? Darkness into the light of the gospel. We, and I say we, when I'm talking about Carpenter Shop or First Baptist or whatever church is around here, I'm talking about we collectively as the church, the big church. We have been entrusted with this tremendous message of liberty and freedom and hope and assurance, and we have let the world down. Because we've compromised our witness. You know, no wonder we hear the bell ringing from John the Revelator, who says, listen, I think that you act like you're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, but you are poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. I see you for what you really are. We have to embrace those things and say, thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart. Change me, you know, put me back on fire with the things of God. Put a passion in me. He chose this prophet and he says, you're speaking to a desperate and a desolate people who are victims of the darkness of what? Religion. I don't like religion. In fact, I would say this, I'm not a religious person. Someone said, huh? I'm not. I'm not religious. I'm into relationship. We don't need religion. The world is sick of religion. The church has offered religion to people. You've got many flavors. It's like going to the ice cream shop. You know? We've got people who just want to just go all out and just have a time in the Lord and no pressure, no restraints from the Holy Spirit. Then we've got some that if you were to drop something in the church during the service, all heads would be on you because the church is a quiet place. You've been in services like that before. We've got churches that you know, you can raise your hand a little. But you better not lift it too high, and you better not get emotional, and you better not speak in tongues, or you're out of there. And you're accused of being cultic. See? So we are in a desperate situation as well. We're in a desolate situation as well because the earth is filled with spirit, but it's not God's spirit. And in many cases, the church has compromised, and we've lowered our standards, and our you know, we just move, and we're influenced by the world rather than being game changers for the world. And God, listen, that's what God's called us to do. I love the heading of the translators of the NIV have utilized for Isaiah the prophet's words recorded. If you look in the NIV in chapter 9, it says simply this: darkness turns to light. Amen? Darkness turns to light. More specifically, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2 says, the people walking in darkness have what? Have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Can you remember when the light dawned for you? Can you remember when you experienced salvation? Can you remember when the old things passed away and all things became new for you? Can you remember that? I think we need to visit that in our minds so much more. And maybe we wouldn't take this walk with God for granted. Isaiah is prophesying the answer to the problem of the day: religion, paganism, idolatry, and utter spiritual darkness existed. But the prophet of God says the light is dawning as the Spirit of God proclaims what? The Messiah, the anointed one of God, will be born on a starry night in Bethlehem, a little town, a little village, a little hamlet. And he declares what the result will be. He says, in other words, it is a divine revelation of what is to come. The gift of revelation, the pulling back the curtain and God letting the world see this baby born in a manger who is the answer. Jesus is the only answer. I don't care what you're going through. Jesus is the only answer. We've tried everything. We try every approach, but Jesus is the only answer. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, 1 to 7. He says, nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. These little gals in the video said the same thing. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in that special place. That's where the Savior is going to be born. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For unto us, verse 6, a child is born. And I've underscored a word here. I want you to pay attention to it today. For unto us, what? A child is born. We've seen the plays. We've experienced the kids, you know, acting out that starry night in Bethlehem. We've got it embedded in our mind. Can we get it embedded in our spirit that unto us a child is born and a son is given? And the what? The government. The government. We forget about this. We're too busy with the hay in the manger. We forget about this. The government will be on his shoulders. We're so busy fighting Democrat versus Republican, Republican versus Democrat, CNN versus Fox, Fox versus CNN. We're so busy talking about stupid stuff that we have forgotten that the government will be on his shoulders. Can I submit to you this morning that nothing has happened in this world, or nothing will ever happen in this world, that doesn't pass through the hands of a sovereign God who is in control of everything? He's in control of everything. I was reading just this past week. In fact, historically, some of you are not going to like this. Some of you are going to, he's just saying that because he's a Trump fan. Who said I was a Trump fan? Can you just imagine that in history, we have right now in history the most evangelical cabinet that this government has experienced in 100 years. Do you know that every week there's a cabinet Bible study? Do you know that every week this legislators, senators, congressmen are gathering in the White House and studying the Word of God? Some of our key people are there every week. Sometimes the president is able to be there. Vice President Pence is there. They're saying that the Spirit of God moves in these Bible studies, and people are weeping and people are walking out of there saying, we have never seen anything like this in the White House. And you're too busy arguing over who is president. Okay? Too busy. Too busy fighting over, well, he said this, and he's involved in this, and I don't believe that. We're too busy, and we're not even praying and doing what God called us to do. We're not even doing what God called us to do. And we must be about the Father's business, and we must understand that God is, in fact, in control. He is. You know what? I think this so many times. I think about how that when Paul the Apostle was moving about this earth and he was arrested, and we know the story how he was arrested. And when he was arrested, they arrested him and they made certain that he understood that he was going to jail and he was not going to get out of jail. In fact, it wouldn't be long before he would be lying down on Nero's chopping block and they would be cutting off his head. Why? Because he was a preacher of the gospel. See? But he still kept on doing this. And listen to what Paul says. You know what Paul said when Nero was on the throne? He recorded these words. The powers that be are what? Ordained of God. He said the powers that be are ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whether he liked Nero or not. And you know he didn't like him. He didn't like him. Why? Because he knew that Nero was the kind of guy that would take your head off for preaching the gospel. But these guys get arrested for preaching the gospel and they get out of jail. And as soon as they get out of jail, they step a few steps over and join hands in the book of Acts. And they say, Father, in the name of Jesus, stretch out your hand to heal with signs and wonders. Would you perform miracles? They knew that it would cost them their life, but they did not stop. They had a tenacity to move forward despite what would happen to them. And we're too busy blasting who's the president. Can I just tell you something? It was God's will that Barack Obama be the president. It was God's will that Donald Trump be the president. It was God's will that Ronald Reagan was a president. It was God's will that Abraham Lincoln. It was always God's will. God has his sovereign way. So when whoever is in office, you just need to pray for them. Because you know what's at stake? I underlined it for you, beloved. Government. But no matter who's in the office, whether they use a capital R or a capital D, can I just tell you something? The government is on the shoulders of Jesus. The government's on the shoulders of Jesus. Jesus is in control. Lord, give us a fresh awareness that we are living in a world that is very complex. And as we approach another Christmas, Father, I pray that you would give us a fresh awareness of our need for the very same thing that these people needed in the biblical days. We are a desolate, desperate people. We have dark times, and we need the light of the gospel to shine again. And the light of the gospel can only shine through the church, through the Christians. Let us be the light of the world. Let us be the salt of the earth as Jesus commanded us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, because we have exchanged truth for lies. We have rewarded laziness and boasted entitlement. We have increasingly entertained by sin rather than be enthroned by the splendor of your presence, Lord. We have displayed religion to the sacrifice of a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, as a church. Forgive us as a people, because we too need the darkness to be overtaken by the light again. We need revival in this land. We need revival in the church. We need revival in America. God, would you give it to us? Would you cause us to be people who hunger and thirst after righteousness as Jesus said that we would be filled? I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6 declares it, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Can I just make a bold statement that probably will get me in trouble? But I don't care. Somebody will be saying, Pastor Phillips said, I think we made a grave mistake when the separation of church and state took place. A grave mistake. Because God is always into government. He is government. And we're so busy saying, you can't do that. That's not politically correct. Well, is it biblically correct? We're so married to the separation of church and state. When all the while, listen, look at the verse before your eyes. All the while, God said, listen, I want to be your government. So what happens is that when God is in charge of government, God says, I will mold you, shape you, fashion you into what you're called to be. And my government, my kingdom principles, don't miss this, my kingdom principles will flow through you as you govern your nation. Hello? My kingdom principles will flow through you as you govern. God's in the government. There are only two places in the whole Bible that the word government is used, and they're both right here in this chapter. Two places. He says it's the government that will rest upon the shoulders of a child that's coming. That word government means rule, the rulership, the domain, the dominion, the authority, the power. He says the government, the rule, the dominion, the authority, the rulership will be upon the shoulders of this little child who's perfect. Perfect in all of your ways. Why? Because you were born without sin. He's perfect. So he has a right to have all government. He has a right to have all rulership. He has a right to have all dominion and all power because he's not tainted like we are. I'm preaching to myself. If y'all don't like it, it's all right with me. He's the only one. And then that word government appears again. It says, his blessing will not come to an end. That's why we, listen, the reason why he's worthy to be the governor, he's worthy to be the ruler, he's worthy to be the dominating one, he's worthy to be authoritative one. Why? Because he's perfect and without sin. And that's why Isaiah goes on in this powerful prophecy. He goes on to say, listen, let me tell you a few names. You know, what do they call you? They call me Pastor. They call me Wallace. My family calls me Doc. My wife calls me Boot. I mean, she calls me all kinds of stuff. Hey, Bootster, what's your wife call you? Hey, Bootster. She calls me different names all week long. Hey, Poopa. She calls me all kinds of stuff. And it's fun. But listen, Isaiah says, let me tell you some names that he will be called. He will be called Wonderful. Because there will be such a wonder in his tremendous acts of redemption. There's never has been, nor will there ever be anything that has happened or will happen like this. This child will grow in favor with God and with man, and he will give his life. God knew all this. It was his plan. He'll be called Wonderful. The word there, wonderful, means to create marvel. And then he said, listen, Isaiah said, let me tell you something else he'll be called. He'll be called Counselor. He'll be the one who will conspire with the Father. That's what counsel is. Let's get some counsel. So he will conspire with the Father because the Father is the one who started it all. In the beginning, God. Okay? And can I just shake your theology up a little bit? In the beginning, God is a pluralistic term for God, which means, here's going to shake you up a little bit, which means that at creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were right there together. Now that just wrap your mind around that. Well, I thought he was born on the starry night in Bethlehem. Jesus has always been. Okay. The word that night, what happened was the Word just became flesh and likened himself to us. And we did what, according to John? Beheld his glory as the only begotten Son. Somebody get excited in this place. The only begotten Son of the Father, filled with what? Grace, filled with what? Truth. He's the only truth in this world. My goodness, my goodness, my goodness. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, because he conspired with the Father, the Creator, to provide divine counsel to his creation. They would call him Mighty God. Mighty, mighty. Mighty God is the translation of that, is the one true God. But why? Because there are many, many other gods. He is Mighty God. He is the one true God. They will call him Everlasting Father, Isaiah said. Everlasting Father means he was forever existent. He's the forever existent author of time in the beginning. Okay? He started the clock. He's Everlasting Father. Then they would call him Prince of Peace. That means he's the ruler of all the rulers. The old timers used to say, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Y'all have heard that kind of preaching, haven't you? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Can I get a witness? I can do that. Amen. I know how to do that. You put somebody on the organ, I really will get in gear. Amen. He's the King of Kings. He's the Prince of Peace. That means his rule, his dominion, his authority make him worthy to be called all of these names. What's up, Boot? Hey, Poopah, how you doing? I'm sure they had all kinds of names. Here's the names of Jesus, just a few. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Master, the Savior, the Prince of Peace, the soon coming King, the El Shaddai. He's all kinds of things. He's all kinds of names, because he embodies everything that we need. Verse 7 says this, of the greatness of his what? Government. Of the greatness of his government. You say, oh, this is all well and good. What's it got to do with life and living for me in the 21st century here in November? I'm going to get to that in a few minutes. His government. Of the greatness of his government. We don't have to argue. Did he have a good presidency? We don't have to worry about, was he a good president? We don't have to argue that. They did the same thing with the Old Testament kings. He was a good king. He was a bad king. He was a wicked king. He was a horrible king. We don't have to do any of that with Jesus. Of the greatness, somebody say greatness. Of the greatness of his rulership, authority, power, and dominion, and peace, there will be no end. Said, it ain't over, baby. It ain't over. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on. And how long? And forevermore. Listen, just when you think it's going to be coming to, oh, I know what you're talking about, Pastor. You're talking about that millennial reign of Christ when the rapture of the church takes place and the church is called away. Then there's 7 years of tribulation. And after that, the Bible says in the Old Testament book of Zechariah that he comes back, and he comes back down there to Jerusalem, and he places his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and everything splits wide open. Water gushes, living water flows into the Dead Sea, and the fish come to life for the first time they've ever known life. The Dead Sea becomes the living sea, and we will have righteousness and peace for 1,000 years on this earth, because it'll be the golden age of time, the millennial reign of Christ. That's what you're talking about. No, I'm talking about beyond that. I'm talking about forever and forever and forever. He's going to be king. He's always been king, and he always will be king. Come on. He always will be king. You see, God had a plan, and guess what? His plan's still the same. Still the same. The earth is to be filled with his government. Did you hear that? The earth is to be filled with his government. What is government? I'm trying to help you here. I've not forgotten where I left my horse. That's his authority, his rulership, his dominion, and his power. Did you hear what the Bible says? The earth shall be filled with his government. Habakkuk prophesied this, chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How much of the earth is water? 70%. The earth will be filled with what? The knowledge of the kabod, the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. This is a weighty word for some of y'all. It's the truth. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God desires that. God desires that his glory be on the earth. His manifest presence fill the earth. The psalmist cried out for this. Psalm 72, verse 19. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So be it. So be it. May the earth, the whole earth, be filled with his glory. You know, that's why you're in the church today. I mean, you could be at Walmart. Black Friday today is Black Sunday. Okay? Because they're not going to change them prices. They're going to sell it till they sell it all. Okay? And if they don't sell it all by a certain day, they're going to slash it another 10% and get it out of the system because they want your money. Okay? God wants his glory manifested on the earth. That's why he put you here. He put you and I here because, you see, we are what? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why are you here? I was talking about just a moment ago. Why are you here? You're here because you come to be inspired and encouraged and built up in your most holy faith so that when you leave here, you can go get something to eat, right? No, that's not why you're here. You're here so that you can be inspired and encouraged and fan the flame underneath your feet so that you will change from glory to glory, that you'll be a little more like him when you leave here today than you were when you came in, so that when you go out, you can truly be salt and light, so that you can bear the presence of the living God in your life. Why? Because you are the temple of the living God. You ask me how I know he lives, the songwriter said, he lives within my heart. Dr. Charles Crabtree said, you're just a bunch of porta-johns. You're little portable temples. You just take the presence of Jesus with you everywhere you go. You're a little porta-john, little porta-temple. And every one of us are temples, and we are housing the presence of God. We were created to house the presence of God. God lives inside of us. Amen? We're his temple. Jesus himself said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And the Apostle Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light, somebody say his light, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. In other words, God shined his light on you through Jesus Christ so that you might shine Jesus Christ out in this earth. It might be displayed. That's what your purpose is. Well, I just come here because I like you. That's the wrong reason. I just like y'all's lights. That's the wrong reason. Well, I love your music. That's the wrong reason. You come into the church of the living God so that you can worship him, number one. You can give glory to him collectively. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, go to church. Don't miss church. Don't go somewhere else. Go to church. Come together more and more and more, especially as you see the day approaching. It says that in Hebrews. Don't forsake the church. Go there. Why? So that you can be built up in your most holy faith, so the pastor can encourage you and equip you so that when you go out of here, you'll be sitting at the restaurant and they say, my, pastor had a word today. Somebody says, what was it? And then you start talking about it. And as you talk about it, what happens to you and the person you're talking to? You're continuing to build yourself up in your most holy faith. If you don't want to do that, you just sit home and stay on Facebook and buy stuff from Amazon, go out to eat. You're not doing anything for your faith that way. No. He says, I want you going to church. And it just behooves me. Why would y'all let empty seats be here? Why would you go week after week after week after week and just let empty seats stay empty? Well, that's your job. That's not true. That's your job. You're supposed to be bringing them in from the hedges and the highways, from bringing in the people who need Jesus. Well, he's so messed up, man, I didn't know how the church would feel about it. Bring the drunkard, bring the homosexual, bring the drug addict, bring folks whose lives are jacked up. Why? Because it's not the well who need the Lord. The sick need Jesus. They need Jesus. Bring them on, bring them on, bring them on. Guess what? You were sick one time. Some of y'all's lives were just all jacked up. I know some of you. I've heard some of you's testimony. Your life was a mess until Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If it weren't for the blood of Jesus, y'all would all be in a mess. Because he changed you. He changed you. Look at verse 7. I love verse 7. Y'all have to excuse me. I'm excited today. But we have this treasure. King James language says what? In earthen vessels. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That's what you were made out of. From the dust of the earth. The Bible says God leaned down and said, and breathed into Adam and said, get up, Adam. You're the first one. Now go and be fruitful and multiply. He said, who will? I'm going to take care of that. Lay back down. He took a rib out of him and made a woman. And Adam says, whoa, 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 man. I said, that's a good word, woman. Some of y'all didn't get that. That's all right. That's all right. I used it before 10 years ago. Some of you still forgot. I thought it was brand new. But God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living what? Soul. Mind, will, emotions, fashioned after God, the Creator. And God breathed into him, and he became a living soul. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're made of the framework of the dirt, just a bunch of clay. He says, show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. What God is doing in your life and through your life is from him, not you. You showed him what you had, and it wasn't good. See? And we live this life, and we get saved, we accept Jesus. And we come into conflict still. I mean, you know, listen, we do a tremendous displeasure to people, disservice to people a lot of times because we just shake their hand and welcome to the family of God, and then we don't disciple them. We forget to tell them that this really doesn't change a lot about your life. As far as your sin, that's been dealt with. But you got to live, honey. So you need to get in the Bible, and now you need to be discipled and let his ways become your ways. Old things pass away. All things now become new. And so you run into problems and you start talking like verse 8. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body. Oh, thank you, Jesus. The death of the Lord Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be what? Huh? Underline this word. Revealed. The title of this message was the gift of what? Revelation. That the gift might be revealed. Jesus might be revealed in your body. In my body. That we might be able to express the very revelation of God in our lives. It's his government. His rulership, his authority, his dominion, his power. You're called to live it. You're called to display it. You're called to model it. You're called to be the thermostat, not the thermometer. That means you set the tone for the atmosphere. You set the tone for the atmosphere in your home. You set the tone for the atmosphere in your family. You set the tone for your atmosphere in the workplace, among your peers. You set the tone for this earth. That's what we are made for. That's what God created us for, to house His presence. See? He wants to release His glory through you. He wants to reveal His glory through you. I like Dutch Sheets. Dutch Sheets is a great preacher. I was listening to him recently. He shared a great story about back in the 90s when Washington for Jesus. I had the privilege just a few weeks ago to preach alongside Bishop Ann Jimenez. Greg Winley was there. What a night, man. What a night. And I'm thinking, I was nervous as a cat, man. My wife said, honey, you're going to do fine. I said, Ann Jimenez is there. I was scared. Y'all know what scared is? It's worse than scared. Bishop Ann Jimenez, 85 years old, man had a set of black stiletto heels, walked up that stage like it was nobody's business, preached powerfully, just a precious example of God's preservation, just alive. She was going to leave there the next morning, get on a plane at 5 o'clock and go to some other country. 85 years old. Here I am, 56 years old the same night, complaining about my knees hurting when I got up there to preach. Dutch Sheets was at Washington for Jesus. If you know anything about Washington for Jesus, that's connected to many well-known people in ministry. Greg Winley's father, Washington for Jesus, Bishop Melendez, John Jimenez, Pat Robertson, all those people were involved in Washington for Jesus. Dutch Sheets said he was at Washington for Jesus. And the Lord spoke to him and said, listen, I want to teach you something about government. Dutch Sheets said, Lord, I don't like government. I'm not good in history and geography in school. I couldn't tell you who more than three or four presidents were. I don't want to know much about government. He said, no, I'm going to teach you about my government. And he said he began to weep. He was at Washington for Jesus. He said the presence of God was so thick. He said it was just, you could tangibly feel the Shekinah glory of God in the crowd outside. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, I am government. He said, yes, Lord. I am government. And so he said it wasn't long before he was in his home one day. And he said, you know, it was just the family there. Kids were in the floor playing. Mom was in the kitchen doing something. I'm in the easy chair watching TV or something. He said, the tension in our house got thick. He said, the kids were fighting. And the wife is turning to me screaming, can't you watch them? And he said, next thing you know, the whole family is in turmoil. And he said, I sat there in my easy chair and said, Lord, I don't like this. He said, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, do something about it. Okay. So he said, I took my position as a father in the home and I took authority and I just called the family together and I said, listen, come here. Listen, there's something happening in the dynamics of our home here. There's something demonic here. We're arguing. We're fussing. This is not how we behave. We love each other. And he said, we took authority of that. We prayed. And he said, in 30 minutes, the same kids, same wife, same husband were laughing and eating and rolling in the floor and tumbling and tickling. The whole atmosphere shifted. Said just a few weeks later, in his church service, he said, we're in the worship service. And man, he said, I'm trying to get into it. I'm trying to worship. I understand this. I've been there before many times. He said, I'm trying to get into it. I'm not feeling anything. I know people are doing a good job, but I just don't feel the presence of God. I just feel like, man, I'm a million miles away. He said to the Lord, he said, Lord, I don't like this atmosphere. He said, the Lord spoke the same word to him in his spirit. He said, change it. He said, so I began to just lift my hands in the church service. I called one of my pastors over there, and he said, man, let's agree. He said, Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, we just come against any spirit that has come into this room right now. In the name of Jesus, we cast it out. And he said, next thing you know, both of them were praying in the Holy Ghost. And he said, they lifted their hands, and people started crying. And next thing you know, there's a shift in the atmosphere, and the whole church is involved now because the whole dimension has come into the room that wasn't there before. What happened? God's government was accessed. You see, he's all power, he's all authority, he's all dominion. And when you're one of his children, you can come down into a situation and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just come against every spirit that has come against this church today and in this room. And you can shift the atmosphere. Pastor Joy stepped up to the microphone this morning. And she said, come on, guys, can't you hear what you just sang? I receive your reign. Can't you hear it? He said, I receive your reign. Because let me tell you something. If you were to stand here one Sunday, you wouldn't act like you do week after week. Some of you look like you've just been sucking lemons. Some of you look perplexed, confused, defeated. But can I just ask you a question? What would happen if we entered his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise? What would happen if we lifted up holy hands and began to magnify the Lord? What would happen if we said, magnify the Lord with me? Let us exalt his name together. What would happen if everybody started standing to their feet and saying, Jesus, I exalt you. I adore you. I want you to come into this room right now. Can I tell you something? The lines would be packed. Why? Outside, because people would want to come where the presence of God is. A brother told me just a week or so ago, he asked me, he said, listen, what's your vision for Carpenter Shop? And I began to tell him what I feel and sense in my spirit about where we are right now. And he challenged me. He said, man, he said, I think you ought to set your parameters a little farther out than you have them. He said, I was in a church that I'm a part of for many years. And he said, this, it started in the cornfield, literally, just in a rural area, nowhere. And he said, God began to really move. And he said, in this little town, it wasn't long before the church outgrew the population of the city. He said, I remember being in church one day, and I said, so, hey, I hadn't seen you here before. And we introduced ourselves to each other and said, where are you from? He said, told him, he said, well, I don't really know where that is. He said, oh, it's about 2.5 hours from here. He said, what? He said, man, I drive 2.5 hours to get to this church every Sunday. He said, and God was moving at the altar, and we were just kind of talking. He said, why do you drive 2.5 hours? He said, like for that. Do you know that people want the presence and the power of God? People want the presence and the power of God. This younger generation surprises me so much. They want the authentic. They want the real. They don't want the fluff. They want the real. They want to see the manifest power of the living God in the services. That's what people want. And someone, listen, will drive an hour, will drive an hour and a half, 2 hours. It doesn't matter. If they know that God is doing something consistently, persistently, God will bring people from the far ends of where you can imagine to the church. He'll do it. He'll do it. Dutch Sheets said the atmosphere in the church changed. He said God began to teach me an even greater lesson. Yes, he wants dominion and authority and power and government as his gift that he has revealed to us. This babe in the manger that wants to rule and reign our lives. He said he began to teach me that it's not limited to the home and the church. He said I was flying out of the country. Flying out of the country. And he said I went to the airport. And he said if you know what the airport's like, it was frustrating. He said it was... lines were long. He said, I got in line. I have an international flight. I'm leaving the country. And he said, they're trying to get through that little checkpoint. He said, he looked at his watch and said, man, in the natural, there ain't no way. I'm not going to make this flight. People behind me, what's taking so long? We're not going to make our flight. He said everybody was agitated. People were arguing. He said it got so bad, even those who are trained, the airport officials, the people with security, even those who are trained to be calm and collective because people are on stress and on edge, he said even they got agitated. And he said, I just said to the Lord, Lord, listen, you opened the door for me to preach in this country. And if you don't do something here, I'm going to miss my flight. And he said, the Lord spoke back to me as plain as day and said, you do something. He said, the Lord said to him, Dutch Sheets, don't you know that this is about you? How many times do I have to put you in the midst of conflict to show you that I'm trying to teach you about my government? And he said, at this time, I'm about 15 deep in the line. I look back, and he said, there must have been 80 to 100 people behind me. He said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to get out of line and move forward and go all the way up to the front and handle this situation. He said, God, if I get out of line, I'm already 15 deep. If I get out of line and some official says, sir, what are you doing? And throws me to the back of the line, I'm 15 plus 85 deep now. But he said, I felt the Holy Spirit say, you need to trust me. So he said, I picked up my stuff and I walked all the way to the front of the line. And when I got to the checkpoint, the lady said, yes, sir, can I help you? He said, well, he said, I'm concerned about missing my flight. We're already... She said, I know, sir, it's chaotic here. She said, let me see your boarding pass, please. He said, she looked at my boarding pass and smiled, and she said, Mr. Sheets, she said, have a good day. You can go through. And he turned around. He said, the whole time I'm praying, God, please order my steps. And he looked at that lady, and he said, I don't know if this is real or not. So he says, I walked up to the counter and said, could you confirm that I'm at the right gate, seated at the right place, you know, getting ready to be seated at the right place. Could you confirm the validity of this ticket? She said, she did all of her checking. She said, oh, you were seated there, but she said, you've just been, Mr. Sheets, you've just been upgraded to first class. He said, I stood there and said, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. I forgot you were trying to teach me about government. Can I just submit something to you? Some of you sitting right here in this room, there's turmoil in your house. When are you going to take authority? Can I just tell you, for unto us a son is born, a child is born, and a son is given. And the government, somebody say government. The authority, the dominion, the power. And he said what? Greater works than these shall you do. When are you going to take authority over what's happening in your home? You'll keep me out of the counseling sessions a whole lot more. When are you going to take authority about what's going on in your workplace? I hear some Christians all the time complaining and bellyaching about where they work, where they serve. They're so sick and tired. Can I just tell you something? Go with me on one international trip and you'd be thankful to have a job at McDonald's. One trip. Pastor Joy and I pulled up into a parking lot yesterday, and somebody pulled up beside of us, facing us in the parking spot across from us. And I just sat there for a second. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I won't give you the details, but I said, look at that, honey. She said, oh, God, thank you. We just looked at what we saw, and we turned to each other and said, we're a blessed people. See? And we're to the place, listen, you have the authority in the name of Jesus. Listen, you have to understand something. I've told you this so many times, that when the devil was kicked out of heaven, a third of his angels were kicked out with him. They're called demon spirits, and they are released upon this earth. And you know what? They're assigned to your household. They're assigned to your neighborhood. They're assigned to your marriage. They're assigned to your workplace. And you have to take authority in the name of Jesus. You have to rise up and say, in the name of Jesus, I cast you out. Get behind me. You do not belong here. We are children of the living God, and you have to call upon the Lord's government. That's what you have to do. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government is on his shoulders. Listen, I don't have any idea. I've stopped watching the news. I really have. Pastor Joy can tell you. Occasionally I'll turn it on and I'll just say, let me just see what's going on, okay? And just quickly, because if you got any sense at all, in 30 minutes they're going to start the same junk over again. See, just watch it enough to know what's going on in the earth. But listen, you and I are called, beloved, called by God to allow his government to live inside of us. Sometimes I get myself in trouble in public. Sometimes my wife is the brakes. I'll just get ready to intervene into a situation. She'll say, honey, because I'll move into something in a minute. You know, if I hear somebody get mad at a cashier or something, and they start cussing, and it's GD this and all other things coming out of their mouth, I'll step in and she say, baby. I'll go, okay. I was just going to get in it, you know. I'm in it to win it. I was just going to get in it. She said, honey, you never know, you know, you never know. And sometimes I've just said, look, I really feel. She said, okay, if you feel like it. And I just tell you something, man. Some of the stuff that you guys are going through can be stopped. Can be stopped dead in its tracks. Because it's a demonic assignment on your marriage, a demonic assignment on your family, a demonic assignment in your workplace, a demonic assignment. And you have to have discernment to recognize when the enemy is trying to come against you. And you have to have the goods too inside of you. You have to have a relationship with Christ. You have to be walking in the fullness of the Spirit and know his word. And you have to be able to access what the things that he has given you to go into a situation like that. You got to. And sometimes people aren't ready. The disciples got frustrated one time and said, man, how come we couldn't do this? Jesus said, well, it's quite simple. This kind is handled with prayer and fasting. Okay? So don't bite off more than you can chew. But get yourself prepared. Because I'm telling you prophetically, it's going to get worse in this earth before it gets better. Okay? It's going to get worse before it gets better. Get yourself ready. God wants to govern our homes, govern our lives, govern our families, govern our businesses. You know, my son went to work for a guy. Richard, you can come to the keyboard if you would. My son went to work for a guy a few years back. He said, I think I told you the story. My son came here and he was unemployed. He just felt like he was supposed to be here. And he looking for a job in his field. He had a degree in marketing. And he just said, Dad, there is absolutely nothing. There's nothing. And he said, I'm just not into this, you know, just suck the system, get unemployment. You know, I'm just not going to do that. Because I'd have to fudge, and I'm not have to tell something wrong there, and I'm not going to do it. And then he was getting his car repaired at this business. And the guy that was working at the counter had something major happen one day at work, and he collapsed. Long story short, the guy had a brain tumor. And he ended up in the hospital. And Joshua goes to the owner. He says, listen, I heard about and he called the guy's first name, said, "I heard about that." He said, "I'm not working. If you need some help for a few days, I know he ran the whole counter at the front end for you. I know a little something about cars and trucks, parts." He said, "I can help you out." The guy said, "Well, I don't want to hire anybody because this guy's been working for me for years. And I don't want the word to get back to him that here he is in the hospital with a major brain issue. And the first thing you do is hire somebody." He said, "Man, it just bothers me. I can't." Josh said, "I'm not talking about a job." He said, "I want to come and serve and help." And the guy said, "For nothing?" He said, "Yeah, I'll just help you." And Joshua goes in there and starts working. And it just happened overnight. The guy says, "Man, you're incredible." He said, "Golly, you know the whole system here, just a matter of no time." And he said, "I can't let you do this." And Joshua said, "Well, hey, that's your problem, man. I'm here to serve." And he said, "Well, I have to give you some money." Joshua says, "Okay." A week or 10 days go by, and the man doubled his money. And then, as fate would have it, this man did not recover from this brain injury and this brain issue, and he died. And the guy sits down with Joshua, and he says, "You know what?" He said, "I need you." And he doubled that amount. He doubled that salary. And in no time, next thing you know, it was uniforms or company uniforms. And God just blessed him and blessed him. And he said, "We start to work at 8 o'clock when he first started going there." He said, "But we start to work at 8, but," he said, "we get there at 7:30. And Josh said, "Well, why do y'all go early?" He said, "We have prayer and Bible study before work." You own a business? Is all you can do to get there by opening time? Or would you sacrifice and say, "You know what? I'm going to shift the atmosphere in this place of business. I know everybody's supposed to be there at 8, but I'm going to send out a memo and invite everybody to be there at 7:30. Can you imagine, well, maybe not all of them would come, but can you imagine what would happen if maybe 2 or 3 or 4 came and they got together and they held hands and they read the word and they prayed and they said, "Lord, we're getting ready to open here in a minute. We just ask you, God, to just manifest your glory through us today. Manifest your glory through us today." Somebody say government. You walk through some situations that you really don't have to walk through, because you haven't pulled your shoulders back and got some spiritual tenacity and say, "Bless God, I don't have to put up with this. This is an assignment from the evil one to bring me confusion." And you would change your life from being the thermometer to the thermostat. "I don't own a business." You got a house, okay? Why don't you set the atmosphere straight in your house and watch God? "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The revelation of the gift that God has given us, that we are far, 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 far beneath our spiritual potential." Far beneath. Father, help us. Stand to your feet if you would. Thank you for your patience this morning. It's 12 o'clock. Is there anyone here that just say, "Pastor, I just need, just me and Jesus just need to have a chat"?